Welcome to Polesville Presbyterian Church. We're located in the town of Polesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Polesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You're always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. In his message titled, So Many Words, Reverend David Williams tells us that life is full of challenges. Humans can get lost in the depth of all of the chaos. Don't pretend to be able to deal with it when you are lost. Go to God in prayer to find the strength and the path to overcome. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. This past week was Epiphany. On Wednesday, which is why we sing that hymn, which always seems, even though it is liturgically appropriate, completely out of place at this point in January. We would be singing that on Christmas Eve, we would think, singing as we move towards that light at night, and here in the cold morning, when Christmas is a ways past, that can feel distant and strangely jarring. Why are we singing a carol? What's going on there? And the reason we sing it is to remember the journey of those kings, the journey of the Magi, and to remember at this point in our year, as the new year begins, that we ourselves are on that continuing journey of self-discovery, that continuing journey as we seek, as another year rolls over, to further and deepen our own faith, to deepen our integrity as persons. And we have much that remains that we can do. Ways our faith can grow, ways our person, our souls can deepen in understanding our relationship to God. And here at this point in the year, it's good to acknowledge that. So let's do that together at this place in our journey, together praying the prayer of confession that is printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying it. Gracious God, there is much that we hope to do in the coming year. There are things we hope to accomplish, yearnings that we hope to fulfill. But though we hope and we yearn, the reality we will encounter as we try to change for the better remains beyond us. We stumble towards it, our vision blurred, unaware of what truly awaits us. Help clear our eyes, Lord, that we might move closer to your promise for us. Help guide our feet, because we're not sure how to get there. In the name of Christ, we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the Gospel of Matthew. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. That's Matthew 6, 1 through 21. You can follow along on page 5 of your pew New Testament. Let's listen for God's holy word. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, don't look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This upcoming year brings with it new things, as all years do. But on this side of the pulpit, this year is going to feel particularly different. It's an inflection point. It's the year when all of the various and sundry duties of the last almost two decades of activity-era parenthood finally fall away from me. Because the big guy is off in college, and the little guy has his freshly minted driver's license, which means all of a sudden I am redundant. I have a lot more time on my hands. It feels a little daunting. But honestly, though that has been underway for a while, as my children have begun the natural process of pulling away and growing up, and that has meant changes, some of them hard, but some of them welcome. And one of the welcome markers of that pulling away came as I discovered that I had both the time and the inclination to read for pleasure again. I was always an avid reader as a kid, the kind of kid who you'd have to check in on every hour or two after bedtime to make sure that they weren't curled up underneath their desk with a nightlight plugged in, sort of like this. I'm assuming kids still do that, although maybe what they read on is now self-illuminating, so that's probably even harder. As I was an early parent, I missed reading. But there really wasn't anything I could do about it, because during those first few almost entirely sleepless years, I don't think I had enough functional brain cells to rub together to get the reading going. Someone was always not asleep, or running a fever, or throwing up, or some combination of the three. And then there were the shuttle dad years, where you're managing the kids' schedules, and those go on for a long time, and Then somehow as that waned, I found myself having to read because I was fool enough to go into a doctoral program. And then I didn't, you know, you do a lot of academic reading, you do a lot of reading for work, and you find that the desire to look at words has sort of gone away by the time you're sitting on the sofa at the end of the day. You just want to sit there and listen to the static in your head for a little bit and then go to sleep. But those days have passed, and reading has returned, which is a welcome transition. It's a transition, a reality that I can trace by, increasingly do trace by looking at my Goodreads account. Does anyone use Goodreads? Goodreads readers? Yeah, it's a nifty little bit of social media that has the advantage of really not being anxiety-inducing or stressful at all. I really like that about it. It's entirely pleasant. It's just where you track what you read and you share what you read with others. And, you know, watching through that source of media, when I was a shuttle dad, if I read books, I might read 6 a year. Usually at the beach all at once. It's like, finally, I can breathe. I'm going to read, and then, oh, no, I can't anymore. But now now that I'm at that pace of transition and I'm back in the reading fold, I look back at this last year. I read 64 books last year. 64, which is good. That's a good little number, you know? I mean, that's, you know, if it's an average of 300 pages per book with 300 words per page, it's like 6 million words in the last year alone, which is the other reason I really like Goodreads, which I commend to you if you don't use it, because it is a great way to know if you've actually read a book before you start in on reading it. Because I have a tendency now over these many years to, and as I read more and more, to forget if I've read a book, because I've read so many of them. I just forget if I've read it. I mean, I just blank. You think you spend a couple days with a book, you're going to remember it. And now I realize, I'll look at a book and I'm like, why does this look familiar? It's like, oh yeah, I read it already. And I had that experience recently with a delightful book written back in 1997 called A Walk in the Woods, written by Bill Bryson. Anyone read that? Well, if you didn't, it's totally worth it. It's a great, funny story about his attempt to hike the Appalachian Trail without really any preparation for it at all, along with a buddy who was even less prepared. It's a great story. Delightful, funny, it's an earthy book, the kind of book that when you're sitting there in the evening and your wife is sitting next to you on her laptop really trying to get some work done, you keep coming across these great witty excerpts that you feel obligated to read to her. You'd be like, hey honey, you know, here's another particularly witty excerpt, and she'll roll her eyes and then she'll listen because, you know, that is what every wife do. But on this occasion, I was reading her a particularly pithy passage, and she was listening, and I suddenly realized, I've read this before. That's why this book seems familiar. I read it when it came out. I had just completely forgotten it. This whole book, this wonderful book, I had completely forgotten it. And I told Rach, wow, I forgot reading this book. She was like, I remember you reading this book before. And honestly, I think I enjoyed it more the second time around. You know, it's like, wow. But you reflect back on all of those readings, those thousands and thousands of pages, and you realize that in all of their newness, so much of it doesn't stick. So much of it just doesn't cling to us, doesn't change us, doesn't stay with us. It gives us an entertaining evening or two, but then that time flits away like nothing, and it leaves us untransformed, even in the many words of it. And language and words and reading can be like that. They can be creatures of just a moment. And here in Matthew, as we continue on through the Sermon on the Mount, we get to a place where Jesus talks about words and talks about praying words, about the patterns of language that can shape and change our existence. And he talks here about people who have a ton of words, lots and lots of words. They've got the most words, the best words. And they use those words and yet it doesn't really mean much of anything. The hypocrites, he calls them, the people who are unchanged by the language that they are using. An interesting spin on that, when we think hypocrite, we think a particular thing. I mean, we think someone who says one thing and does another. But there was another echo to that term in the time that Jesus taught. The word hypocrite was, in the Greco-Roman world, the most common word you would use to refer to an actor, someone who was just acting. It gradually transitioned in use over the years, and certainly as it moved into regular English usage, but it used to just be, you know, if you were a hypocrite, you would be an actor. I'm getting up there and I'm acting, meaning I'm saying something that represents a position that is not me personally. I'm taking on a role. And gradually that came to mean someone who was just did not say the truth about their nature. But it meant acting, putting on a show for the benefit of others. And Jesus is aware that we use words, even our sacred words, so often in that way. And especially as we take those words and we act before God. You know, here are the words, O Creator of the universe, that I know you most want to hear. Jesus says, you can't do that. God does not want that. God does not want acting in imagined world. God wants all of you. And so he challenges his listeners not to make their prayers just acting and performance for God, but something real. And from that, in this passage, gives us the Lord's Prayer, which for so many of us is familiar. And it's particularly familiar for me. It's as simple as it is, and as much as we repeat it, the Lord's Prayer, as I have shared before, is at the heart and has always been at the heart of my spiritual practices in adulthood. This prayer itself is the fulcrum on which I have built the foundation of my spiritual life. When I was coming back into regular church attendance after college, where there was a little drifting, just a little bit, a little tiny bit of drifting, and I didn't know how to pray. Like, I didn't know, how do you speak this? I felt empty. This prayer was what guided me back. And it might seem strange that it still holds that position, given that I pray regularly and earnestly, often in public and in private. I engage in contemplation. I have different forms of meditation. I talk to God often like a friend. I whisper words into the cool of the air as I walk my dog, and I pray of the joys and concerns that all of you offer up on those little 3x5s week by week. But with all of that praying, still the prayer that matters most to me is this one, the prayer with which I wake myself up in the morning. I mean, every morning my day starts with that prayer, and it's become so ingrained as a practice that I find myself, I often pray it when I'm half asleep. Like, I'll wake up and I'll be saying the prayer, and it'll sort of be this bridge between dreaming and waking, which is sort of it's an interesting mental state in which to be praying. I pray it often into the inside of my helmet as I ride here on the Beltway. I sing it to myself sometimes to a tune I made up years ago that I only sing to myself and I won't share with you right now because it's really embarrassing. And the strength of this prayer, unlike words I would come up with off the top of my head, is that even though it is the same, it still bears meaning. Some days it's bright, it shimmers with meaning. I hear every word of it, it has power. And other days it's just there. It's just a part of my life, but it's present. It's as constant as the sunrise. And that means on the days where you wake up and you're just ready to meet the world and your soul is soaring and the world is bright and full of potential, there it is. And there are other days that don't feel like that. Days where you feel soul empty and distant, and you're just, you're coughing and everyone's coughing. It's still there, still present as a core fundamental part of my journey. And that's because it's not long. Even though it has great depth, it in and of itself is not complicated. And that's its great strength. Because the prayers I pray, the complex prayers we assemble with our best words, often don't have that same effect. And I say this as someone who uses words, and often, I mean, I'll often pray extemporaneously. I do that regularly, but Jesus reminds me, here is a simple form of a simple prayer that gets at the heart of your relationship with God, and you can trust it because it's a good, solid guide to the essence of what your prayer life should be. And that makes it much easier to go to on those days when the words are all wrong, or you know, because you're making them up as they come out, that they are just acting, that they are just you putting on a show. This is a better prayer to go to when you are feeling lost, when you are feeling scattered, when your soul has become unmoored from its purpose and you need something to hold on to. It's a vital prayer. And yet there's something interesting about it. I mean, Matthew is the one we know. It's the one we're going to say later in the service altogether. But one of the most fascinating things exploring this passage this week was that in the instructions provided by Jesus through Matthew, there's a little detail at the beginning that I think I've missed these years. One of my commentaries, one of those fiddly things that pastors have that go deep into the meanings of the Greek and where that comes from, the Aramaic, and kind of thing that I try not to talk about too much when I'm talking with y'all, is that the meaning of that we hear, pray then in this way, at the beginning of verse 9, doesn't mean exactly you must pray exactly these words. It means pray in this manner, pray in this style, use this approach, but not necessarily this literal approach. The exact language doesn't matter if we have managed to capture the essence of that prayer that Jesus teaches. And we should know that already because Jesus himself prays this prayer differently. When he teaches this prayer in the Gospel of Luke, the words are just a little different. The same idea, the same concept, the same spirit, but the words are a little different. And of course, we pray it differently than Jesus did when he would have taught it. Our contemporary English words vibrate in the air rather differently than his Aramaic or the ancient common Greek that Matthew would have used and Luke would have used. Our words as we pray this prayer are not exactly the same words as the prayers of a Christian praying this prayer in Twi or Yoruba, praying it in Mandarin or Arabic. What matters is the spirit and simplicity of it, and the regular practice of it. Simple enough to hang in our memory, pointed enough to stay with us and subtly, slowly change us every time we offer it up. As we move into this year, as complex and challenging as it may prove, whatever new things we may encounter, here in this teaching is something to hang on to that will grow with us and stay with us and connect us deeply to the heart of our purpose in this year and all years of our life. Let that be so, for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Life isn't super simple. Life is full of complexity and challenge. And it's great to acknowledge that, and it's fine to acknowledge that, and that is why we as creatures, as living creatures, are able to talk and describe things that are sophisticated and complicated and get down into the weeds of stuff. But sometimes that complexity gets so deep that we feel ourselves lost in it. We're not sure where our path lies. The world seems scattered and full of chaos, and that chaos seems to fill us up, and we just sometimes forget who we are in the face of all of those pressures and challenges. And in the face of that complexity, Jesus says, don't pretend you've got it. Don't use all of your capacity to language to push yourself into that position where you imagine you've grasped the mystery of it all. When you're in that place of need and struggle, here, let me offer you up a few simple words that have great depth that you can hold on to. Here's how you pray. He says, it's like when I came in this morning, I'm like, oh, look at that. That says what I'm talking about. Awesome. Jane, perhaps? It has her color scheme. I'm just not this is the strength of this prayer and of the pattern of prayer in our lives. It is a way we can ground ourselves, a place we can rest our feet even as life pitches up all kinds of crazy, new, and different things. And so as you walk out into what will be a crazy, new, and different year, know that this is there as a resource, as a foundation, as something you can go to as a touchstone. This simple, gracious, robust way of relating to God and neighbor and understanding yourself is offered up by Jesus. Remember it. Those places of trial and struggle, when the many words fall apart in the face of chaos. Here, a place of strength in this prayer, in this fellowship, in this journey that Jesus teaches. Let that be ours as we walk through this year. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us today and tomorrow and our whole lives long. Amen.